I'm reading to us from the Church Bibles, from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This was the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bruni. Should we pray? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, Father, tonight we ask that as we've just sung, we depend on you. Would you show us that? And would you teach us to abide? Would you teach us to trust you? Would you teach us to know you more, love you more, and follow you more tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, I went to a conference in Switzerland, and believe it or not, I went to a Bible college, and this was my view out from our balcony. It was absolutely stunning. One of the most spectacular sights in the world. That's looking down at the valley over Interlaken. You can see the Jungfraujoch just in the distance. That is what we arrived to. It took my breath away. But the mountain's been there for years and years. But the next day, it looked a bit like this. And then it looked like this. And then like this. Couldn't see a thing. And it went on and on and on. You can keep going through. I love sharing my holiday snaps. But that is what it looked like on a pure, clear day. It was absolutely stunning. What we could see changed. It changed so much. Changed very dramatically. Sometimes the clouds came, sometimes they went. The snow came, it went. The sun came, and it was beautiful. The night came, and it was dark. What we saw changed, but actually the landscape didn't. Those mountains stood there for millennia. Hundreds, thousands of years. That is a bit like our view of life. Our view of it, if you want, our experience of it changes, but God's plan doesn't. The things that you and I might see, the things you and I might go through, they change. We have ups and downs. Life happens to us. The way you and I feel towards God might change. The things you and I see might change. I don't know what you're expecting in 2025. I imagine there'll be all sorts of changes that come your way. A new job, a new home, a new phone, big and small changes. Whatever this coming year brings you, God's purposes are unchanging. As unchanging as they'll be as unchanging in 2025 as they were in 2024, and as unchanging as they will be in 2055, or whatever year you want to pick. God's plan, Ephesians 1 verse 10, is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things. If you're trusting in Jesus, me and you tonight, all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. And it is a plan of indescribable blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours tonight if you're trusting in Jesus. God's sovereign love as the anchor, the source of blessing as he brings us together, sons and daughters of the living God, accepted in Jesus, loved in Jesus, forgiveness and peace and hope and joy. This plan forged before time began, and one that you and I will enjoy long after this world has ended. It is an immense privilege to be included in it. And what we have here tonight, what we're looking at tonight, what I thought we would look at tonight, is this prayer. It's a prayer of unceasing thanks and a prayer of greater knowledge, a prayer for a closer relationship with God. And I thought it was a really great way for us to think about this coming year. To give God thanks and to know his great care, his great love, his great plans for us. Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 16, thank God. Thank our great God. We're on page 1174 of these Bibles. Do you open it up? That will be a help to you and a help to me. Look down at verse 15. Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul knows that this group that he is writing to have been included in God's plan. That is the source of praise and thanks. Thanks be to God because God has lavished, poured out his great love, his wonderful blessings, his lavish, rich grace on you and included you in Jesus. How does he know this? Well, look again at verse 15. He hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus and he hears of their love. Their faith in Jesus shown in their love and their care for each other. The sovereign God at work in them, seen in their faith in Jesus and their love for other Christians. God does it, and so God is thanked. They don't deserve it, and yet God has given them everything. It is his transforming work. It is his rich grace lavished on them. And so how can Paul, how can we not give thanks for God's kindness, for his goodness, for his wonderful plan? Because we have an amazing God. Just as we begin, just stop for a moment and ask yourself, is that my default response? To stop and to thank God? Is that your posture as you wake up in the morning? What sort of day is today going to be? Is it a day where God is harsh towards you? Or is it a day where God has lavished his kindness on you? Think about your response when you meet other Christians. What is your default response to them? Look around you tonight. How did you walk in and think and feel about those around you, about each other? Did you even think about one another at all? Or were you just thinking about your day, things going on in your life? What is your response when you hear about another church? Is it thankfulness, or is it a bit like me and more like suspicion or maybe jealousy? Gabby, my wife, is wonderfully gifted at talking to people. Sometimes, no, that is always a good thing. Guys, honour your wives, particularly when you're being recorded. She manages, she has a wonderful gift at striking up a conversation with pretty much everyone and anyone she meets, and she's so great at speaking about Jesus. particularly to strangers, whether it's on the tram or the bus. And sometimes the person that she's speaking to will say, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And when I hear that, I think inside my head, "Okay, but are you really? What sort of Christian are you? What sort of church do you go to? Is it just a cultural faith, or has your life been transformed by the wonderful grace of God?" That is not to say that our differences don't matter. Of course they do. Faithfulness to Jesus and to his word is of utmost importance. But do you have a critical spirit or a thankful one? The Ephesian church has a genuine love for Jesus that was shown in their genuine love for other Christians. So much love that Paul has heard of it all those miles away, and that has made him fall on his knees in thanks and praise to God. If someone looks at your life tonight, would they think, "Wow, that person loves their church family"? Is your love for Jesus matched by your love for his body? You can't have one without the other. The week of prayer coming up is a great opportunity to practice that, to enjoy our unity, to give thanks to the Lord for his work in us and one another. Thanks be to our great God. That is how Paul begins this prayer. Secondly, he prays for a closer relationship. It's a prayer to know our God better. Verses 17 to 23. I don't know what your plans for this coming year are, but I do know God's plan for your life, and that is for you to know him more and enjoy him more. For you to trust him more. To not to understand more things about him, but to know him. To increasingly live in relationship with him. Look down at verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's not asking for a new filling of the Spirit. Verse 13, he's already said they have the Spirit. They have been sealed with the promised Spirit. But he is asking for a fresh work of the Spirit to bring about fresh fruit. Wisdom is about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Not trembling, but a right reverence and a right awe before him, recognizing he is God in heaven and here am I on earth. Revelation is about understanding, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, this mystery of Jesus that has been hidden, this plan hidden and now revealed. We would never reason our way to it. It is only the Spirit's work. And this wisdom and knowledge, they're not facts about God, but this is personal. It is relational knowledge. It is an intimate understanding. It is an experience. When you open your Bible, if you open your Bible, do you do it to learn facts or to hear your Father's voice calling to you to trust him and to follow him? Verse 18, we get this great picture that the eyes of your heart would grow bigger and bigger. We have a saying in English, when you choose to eat something that you can't finish, that your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Paul says that the problem isn't that our eyes are too big for what's in front of us or who is in front of us, but that they are far too small. God's goodness, God's love, God's great care, His grace is just so, so great that we need bigger eyes in our hearts, bigger eyes to begin to comprehend it, bigger eyes to understand His work in you, bigger eyes to love it and to love Him. Specifically, there are three things that Paul prays for them to know. There is the hope that we have. There is the inheritance that we are. And there is God's power. Number one, the hope that we have. Having the eyes of your hearts enlarged, that enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. I don't know what you're looking forward to this year. Holidays or the end of exams or a new apartment. Seeing a dear friend again, maybe. We need to know that the things that we look forward to in this life simply don't compare with the hope that we wait for in Jesus. An eternity with God, enjoying His presence together in a restored relationship with Him, with one another. Peace proclaimed over you, brought near to Him. It is a place that cannot get any better because it is with God. No one will ever take it away. God fills it. God at the center of the world, of creation, of my life, of your life. Splendor and glory, holy and blameless, new. There is no higher calling. There is nothing better that you can possibly ever begin to imagine than that hope that we have. However good life might be for you right now, it just doesn't compare. However hard life might be for you right now, He has something so much better for you. This hope is tied up with an inheritance. Both have to do with our future. It might be a really distant future. It might be much closer than you and I know. But what a future it's going to be. How much time do you spend thinking about that hope? How much time do you spend thinking about that future, about heaven? Jesus' prayer is that you and I will be where He is, with Him in heaven. How much time do you spend thinking about that? Or put it the other way, how much time do you spend thinking about things that just don't matter? Things that will pale into insignificance in eternity, in the face of the glory and the goodness of God. You weren't made for this life. You were made for the treasure of an eternity with your Maker. Goals are important. We know that. If you want to finish a race, then you need to keep the finish line in your sights. God wants you to know your goal, the hope that you have, where you will end up, where this world is going. Because there is a danger that if this hope isn't real to us, then it grows dimmer and dimmer in the light of your eyes, and all of your ambitions end up being wrapped around yourself and not in God's eternal plans. One privilege of being a minister is taking people's funerals. You get to be with people as they die. You get to minister to families and speak to them about what really matters. I've buried one or two very successful business people in my time. In many ways, they had a full life. They had successful careers. They've had companies named after them. They've had nice cars and holiday homes. But the fruit of their life would show that that was all that they had. They had no obvious hope in Jesus, and so no obvious hope for them in eternity. It's been really striking seeing the fires in LA on Sunset Boulevard this week. It's been heartbreaking in lots of ways. We have family who've lost their home in forest fires previously. But all that money just burnt up. The US government reckoned billions and billions of dollars to repair what's been lost. God wants you to know your goal. He wants you to set your gaze on your future. He wants you to know the hope that you have, because there's nothing else in this world that matters. Life isn't about the here and now. It is getting us ready for an eternity with Jesus. That is our hope. He prays that we would know the inheritance that we are. I wonder who you think of when you think of important people in the world, or significant group of people. Maybe it's the popular kids at school, the in crowd at uni, maybe the management team in the company. Maybe it's those who are working on future technologies, the guys who have developed ChatGPT, thinking about AI. God thinks that as people gather, his people gather in churches across the world, that the most important eternal gathering is happening. Look down at the end of verse 18. He wants you to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God has invested an awful lot into his people. When I was ordained as a minister, the bishop says to me and to other ministers, remember always with thanksgiving that the treasure now to be entrusted to you is Christ's own flock, bought by the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. Whatever the world might think, whatever your family might think, whatever your friends or colleagues or classmates might think, the church is the most significant and precious group of people. You are God's treasure. We are God's treasure. Blessed and chosen and loved and adopted and redeemed and forgiven. Given a hope that we don't deserve and could never earn. Combine all the wealth in the world. Think of Elon Musk and whatever he does with his money. All the treasures of ancient Egypt. All the money in the Bundesbank vault. All of it added together just doesn't compare to the riches of God's glory that are bottomless and that he pours into his people. We know Gabby and I know a dear sister in her 80s, a believer back in the UK. She is wonderfully servant-hearted. She drives a normal car. She lives on her own in a one-bedroom flat. If you walk past her in the street, you would not notice her. Her name is Beryl, and it's a brilliant name for her because a beryl is a precious stone, and our friend Beryl is a precious jewel in God's sight. Precious because she's prayerful, because she's a godly lady, because she is a wonderful example of contentment. that she was diagnosed with terminal cancer when she was in her 30s. She has lived through it all, broken in lots of ways, faithfully following her King. Ultimately, precious, because she belongs to Jesus. Is that how you feel about one another? You and I need to learn, need to see more and more how precious God's people are to him, because we are destined for glory and one day we will see it. I remember being challenged by a Chinese friend of mine as we were praying for Christians in North Korea. My friend asked the Lord to show mercy. He asked that the Lord to show mercy on those persecuting believers in North Korea because they had no idea who they were messing with. Because on the day that God vindicates his people, they will tremble. Know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So often for us, church is an afterthought. When you come to church, what are you focused on? What do you come wanting? Do you think about what you can get out of it and what you need for this coming week? It's important. We need it. Before you come to church, do you ever pray, Lord, help me to be a blessing? Guide my conversations, help me to encourage so-and-so. We are united in Jesus forever. We are never going to be separated. It is a bond that is tighter than family, tighter than nationality, tighter than going to the same university or whatever you can think of. You are, and we are, a gloriously rich inheritance. Know our great God, know the hope we have, know the inheritance we are, and finally, verse 19, Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. The greatness of God's power. When they were younger, one of our kids was climbing on a treehouse, that's what they're called, and climbed on top of it, not into it, but on top of this treehouse, and couldn't get down again, as they do, and they called the only superhero they know, me. I can carry them and throw them, and I can carry heavily laden bags back from Aldi all by myself. But of course I could get my child down from this roof. And I got there and I stood at the bottom and looked. I surveyed and thought, it's very high up. I couldn't actually reach the top from the ground. I wasn't strong enough to ascend the climbing wall and maintain my balance and carry them down off the roof. So I stood there, I thought, what do I do next? And did what I do best and started to bark instructions. Put your foot here. No, not there. Here. Left foot, right foot. Hold on to this. And eventually they made it down. It wasn't very dignified, but they did get down. But I don't think I lived up to the hero expectations. God's power is nothing like mine. Look down at verse 19. God's power is nothing like yours. No, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? His strength is immeasurable. It is literally off the scale. There is no unit of pressure that could describe it. There is no mathematical equation that could articulate it. It is really emphatic language, really strong. The immeasurable greatness of his power according to the greatness of his might. It is power that overrides and overrules the laws of science and brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it is not because death is so strong. It is because your idea of who God is far too small. It requires power that is immeasurable, the power that set those mountains in place, the power that set the stars in the night sky, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, not just back to this life, but verse 20, raised him and seats him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule, far above all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. High King over everything that ever was and ever will be. High King over every place in this world. High King over everything in this creation. High King over everything in this universe. High King over everything in this age and the next. All rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. Think of a name. Jesus is bigger. Think of the most powerful person that you know. It might be an overbearing father. It might be a school bully. Or that unfair boss, politician, king, queen, president, dictator, death, sin, even Satan himself. Jesus is bigger. Jesus is more powerful. His power is immeasurably great. They just don't compare. He is high and above them all. God's power lifts Jesus from the depths. To the depths of death, to the gates of glory, and he does the same for you and me. Just think about that for a moment. The immeasurable power of his greatness, of his might, at work in you. What are your hopes and expectations for this year? That same power at work in us. There's nothing he can't carry. There's no weight that he can't lift off your shoulders. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he takes it and he carries it, he bears it, and he is able to redeem it. There's no situation he can't change. There is no battle that he can't win. There is no cloud that is too thick for him to see through. There is no situation that he can't turn around. There is no sin that he can't forgive. There is no person that is too far for him to reach. There is nothing that you can or will face in this life or in death that can stop him from bringing about his purposes and his plans and his promises in you and through you. God's power is so great that he uses it to bring us to him and bring us to that wonderful hope that waits for us. So, brothers and sisters, as you think about this year ahead, in 2025, make his goal your goal. Give thanks to our great God for his wonderful work and make it your ambition and your prayer to know him better. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we are utterly blown away by your plans for us. We are utterly humbled by your greatness. Father, we don't deserve any of this. And in many ways, we just can't begin to understand it. But would you so enlarge our eyes, would you enlighten our eyes that we can see properly? Father, would you help us to see the hope and know the hope to which you've called us? The riches of your glorious inheritance in your people and the immeasurable greatness of your power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.